great to be here with you again. I was here last Sunday morning speaking particularly at a family harvest service, and we sort of split the message up to make it easier for the adults. But tonight, all in one piece, I want to speak about heaven, perhaps the most wonderful subject that any preacher could preach on or any congregation could listen to. And I hope by God's help that I'll be further enlightened and you'll be helped as well. Again, it's wonderful to be here, again, renewing fellowship with Mark and Sharon. We had those six lovely years together in St. Mellon's. I did try to keep Mark on a more permanent level, but God knew better, and he had a place here for Mark and Sharon. It's lovely seeing this wonderful building and the work that's going on here. Now then, I want to read from John chapter 14, just a few verses, and then we'll launch into this wonderful task ahead of us. It's Jesus speaking then, not many hours before he will die a very cruel death on a Roman cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And he knew what was ahead of him, and these words are quite remarkable in that context. He says to his disciples there, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And if ever a man was going through difficult times, it was the Son of God there, the God-man Jesus Christ, and what was ahead of him. But he's thinking of others, and he has this to say: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So our subject is heaven, and also, really importantly, how to get there. So heaven and how to get there. Do you believe in heaven? Let's start there. John Lennon, of course, famously wrote a song that said, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky." I was reading a couple of weeks ago this quote from Stephen Hawking, the famous physicist. Here's what he has to say. "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife. That is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the dark." So Stephen Hawking says, forget it, there is no heaven. When you're dead, you're dead. And yet, in a recent survey, in 2009, 55% of people in the UK said they believed in heaven. The same survey done in America, United States, 88% of people believed in heaven. In South Africa, that rose to 91%. The lowest percentage of any nation that was surveyed was Denmark, only 18%, 1/8, believing in heaven. But in the UK then, 55%, the majority of people still believed in heaven. 3 points. Where is it? What's it like? How can I be sure I'm going there? Where is it? Let's start there. Where is heaven? Where do you imagine heaven is? Yuri Gagarin, the first man into space, having launched up into the heavens, came back and said, "Well, I've been to heaven. There's nobody there. So let's not bother believing it any longer." What a silly man. We do tend to think that heaven is up. Wouldn't you agree? We sort of, people look up to the heavens. People who are giving thanks are often look up. You'll see many footballers now coming from religious backgrounds in Europe and South America looking up when they score a goal and giving thanks to somebody who's up there. We tend to imagine heaven is up there. So where exactly is it? There was a woman called, I've got her name here, Belinda Carlisle, from the High School Musical series, I believe, who said, "Ooh, heaven is a place on earth." I almost feel like bursting into song and sharing that that with you, but I'll resist the temptation. Heaven is a place on earth. Well, was she right? In a sense, you know, She's not far off the truth. Where is heaven? Well, it's not up there. It's not down here. Heaven, in a sense, is everywhere. For heaven is where God reveals his unrestrained presence. Now, God is everywhere. So God is here. God is in Cardiff. God is around the Andromeda galaxy. He's in galaxies beyond. He fills the heavens and the earth. He's beyond the known universe. He's infinite. God is everywhere. God is right here. Am I aware of it? Well, at times, you know, maybe singing a certain hymn, I warm to that and I feel something subjectively. But most of the time, to be honest, I don't really feel his presence. I believe he's here through faith. But heaven won't be like that. No one will say, do you know God? It's his unrestrained presence. Here, this side of that final state, God restrains his presence. And really for our benefit, he is so utterly glorious. Present, we wouldn't stand his presence. So heaven is where God is going to be revealed, unrestrained. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. All things will be made new. God will be the center of it all. So where is heaven? In a sense, everywhere in the new heavens and new earth. Unrestrained presence of God. Let me indicate something to back that up in Revelation chapter 21. If I learned anything from Mark, it was show it from the Bible. I remember him saying to me after one sermon at St. Mellon's, I'm not going to believe anything you say unless you can point out chapter and verse in the Bible. So I've got to be very careful tonight and point out things chapter and verse in the Bible. Let's see how I get on. Revelation chapter 21. Here's John, the aged apostle, speaking. He has this to say. Then he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And here's the point. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now. You notice this? Now. The dwelling of God is with men. And he will live them with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So here's the point. Heaven, the unrestrained presence of God. Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and they will dwell with him. Ooh, heaven is a place on earth, everywhere, his unrestrained presence. So that's where it is. That's my first point. Gone then, only two more to go on. There'll be, is there any tea and coffee afterwards? Well, tea and coffee afterwards. But the second is my, I suppose, the biggest section of what I want to say tonight. What is this place like? And Jack, isn't it wonderful to hear? I mean, every life story of how God deals with it is wonderful. Some people say, mine's not a very dramatic story. Every story is dramatic. To come to know God, what a dramatic thing. And really hearing about hell was something which caused you to think. Oh, I hope tonight thinking about the opposite and thinking about heaven will cause us to think as his people to rejoice in that. If we're not yet there, may this cause your heart to long and to desire for the ultimate reality itself. What is this place like? Well, straight away, let's admit that there is a big problem. Because really, heaven is beyond our imagination. Although the heavens and the earth will be renewed and we will dwell there, it's going to be quite different to anything we've really experienced. Let me point that out in this way. There's a man called Paul, who writes a lot of the New Testament letters under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he highlights the problem that we have in thinking about heaven. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's speaking about himself, but it's in the third person. He says, I know a man once. Well, he's speaking about himself, and the context shows that. But here's what he has to say. 2 Corinthians 12, and verse 2. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven. And to the ancients, the first heaven was the clouds that you see. The second heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars. The third heaven was the place where God dwelt. So here's Paul saying, I know this man 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell. So here's our problem when it comes to heaven and what it's like. This next section, what is it like? Paul says, well, in this experience I had, it was such an experience, I can't tell even now, 14 years later, whether I was physically there or whether it was a spiritual experience that I had. But I was caught up to paradise. And the things that I saw and heard, a man is not permitted to speak about. So there's that one barrier. God is saying to Paul, you're not allowed to say what you saw and heard. I forbid it. Well, let's imagine then we have the Apostle Paul here tonight. And, Paul, you actually experienced something of paradise. You were caught up there. Tell us what it was like. Ah, the Lord has said, I'm not permitted to speak on these things. You have to wait till you get there. Okay. Let's use our imagination further. Let's say that God were to intervene and say, well, on this occasion, Paul, I do give you permission to speak. Well, then we hit the second problem. Because what he experienced, he says, were things which were inexpressible. So given permission to speak, he would, maybe his face would light up in remembrance of what he'd seen and heard, and he would say, well, it was... So we could go on for a long time here. I don't know how long you want the service to go on for. But what this is conveying is that although the Bible, and we'll open up one or two of these windows, opens a little window and gives some similes, the half hasn't been told us, because the reality confounds human language. That's what's being said here. It is so glorious. It's really beyond expression. And but just one or two of these windows then onto heaven. I read John 14, these opening words here. One thing that Jesus says about heaven then, these are the words of the Son of God himself, it's my Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's a glorious truth here which really excites my soul about heaven. There's a picture that the Lord is conveying. It's my Father's house. It's one house. And in this house, we're told there are many rooms. Oh, what a wonderful truth this is. If I can try and convey it, may the Lord help me. One God, one Father of us all, one house, many rooms. One house, many rooms, all together. Now, in this family that's going to be there in heaven, God is there, unrestricted presence. Now the dwelling of God is with men and men with God. One house, many rooms. Listen, man, now, no divisions. Nothing between us. No differences. You know, even in Christian circles, we can have our differences, and there are conferences that go on about are the spiritual gifts for today? What about the ecstatic ones? What about speaking in tongues? What about prophecies? Should we baptize children, or we just wait till they're grown up and can make their own decision? And so I belong to a church that's called a Baptist church, and you can't be a member of my church unless you've been baptized as an adult believer or as a child who's believer, baptizing a child of 9 in a few weeks' time. So, as long as they've understood and believe they're baptized, then they can become members. But if you've been baptized as a baby, we say, not allowed in our family. And that's rather strange. Now, am I being recorded? Well, I've said it even in my own church. I do find it odd that I can deny access to membership in a local church because of our view on baptism. And we're saying you are wrong and we are right. But listen now, in heaven, no such divisions. It'll be proved in heaven I was right on baptism. But that doesn't matter then. Doesn't matter. Well, I may be wrong. I'm willing to admit that. But no divisions in heaven. None at all. No divisions of nations. You know, no Welsh, no English, no Scots, no Irish. No gentle leg pulling about who do the Welsh support? Anybody who's playing against England. That'll be gone. No male, no female. No political parties. No Labour, New Labour, Conservatives, Socialists, Worker Party. No monster raving loonies in heaven. All want no divisions. It's a wonderful picture. My Father's house, many rooms. Another version puts it this way, which I think puts another lovely angle on this. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I think rooms is the better translation, but I quite like mansions because it gives that picture of something quite glorious. I don't know where you live, what your house is like. I don't know who's got the biggest house here. Maybe you know. I don't know. But heaven is beyond compare. In my Father's house are many rooms, or the unity of heaven, no divisions. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul, again writing to the church in Corinth, quotes Isaiah the prophet, and he says this: heaven, what's it like? Well, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the mind of a man what God has got prepared for those who love him. What's heaven look like? What will it look like to be there? Oh, says Paul, quoting Isaiah, under the power of the Spirit, no eye has seen. So I don't know what the most beautiful vision is you've ever seen. Discount me now and think of something else. What's the most beautiful vision you've ever seen? Now, for me, I don't know why people go abroad. Why fly out somewhere? I mean, I'm not one of the world's greatest flyers. I don't even like being a passenger in a car. If I could fly the plane, I'd be happier. But to go in the back of a cylinder, hurtling at 500 miles an hour, and you don't even know who's driving, seems to be a bit odd to me. Apparently they fall asleep, we're being told now, quite regularly. Pilot and cook. Don't know where. Are you anyone flying this week or anything like that? But my point is this. In Britain, there's so much still to see. In Wales, so much to see. In West Wales, there's a place called Newgale, and we have a mobile home there, and it's on the hillside. And have you travelled from Haverford West to St David's? Have you been to Newgale Beach? You come over the headland, you see that wonderful sight of Newgale Beach, and you go down the hill. Oh, it is glorious. And I, whatever the weather, to sit in the window there and look out, even in the rain, that glorious sight. And we're forever putting sunsets on Facebook, and people are getting sick of the sunsets of Newgale. But it's a wonderful sight. Why go abroad? We have so much to see in Britain. Wonderful sights. What's your favourite sight? Well, the Bible says, whatever you've seen, we're cut short because eye has not seen. No eye has seen. Then he goes on, no ear has heard. What's the most beautiful sound you've ever heard? Well, I don't know. In my teens, it was I was a child of the 70s, and so it was Slade and Wizard and Mud and Shawaddy Waddy, all those great bands and wonderful music I felt they made. But then in my 20s, I discovered real music. I mean, Beethoven. And Mozart, and a Mozart symphony, how it can lift your heart. Then only about 2 months ago, I discovered, it might surprise you if I'm discovering so late, a man called, you heard of Carl Jenkins? I hope you have, he's one of your greatest composers. What wonderful music. And I downloaded one of his albums. Magnificent. Well, what does heaven sound like? Well, God has to say to us tonight, listen, my friends, forget it. No ear has heard. But then I could say, Lord, I've got a vivid imagination. Forget it. It hasn't even entered into the mind of a man what God has got prepared for those who love him. And again, on that little verse, what God has got prepared, Jesus says it here. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Heaven is not haphazard. Heaven is prepared. Prepared with you in mind. There'll be no disappointments. If you see the holiday brochures now and you book a holiday, and when you get there, they fail to mention the power station next door or the busy traffic right outside your room or the noisy wedding parties going on down below you. You went for a time of rest and all the cacophony of noise. No, heaven will not disappoint. Be no calling room service and wondering why and complaints to the management. No, it's going to fit. It's prepared by God himself just for you. Prepared for you by God himself. Heaven, a place prepared. What are we like in heaven? Do we just float around there? What happens when we die? Well, as believers, body into the ground, cremated, buried, lost at sea, whatever. But the soul, the real you and the real me, with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, who am I? Well, I'm a human being, and I'm body and soul. The real me that's thinking now and planning and talking is not my kneecap or my leg or my arm. It's not my head. It's not my hair. It's not my elbow. But it's me. I'm a soul, and I dwell in a body. And I'm happy to be in a body, and I can say, body, take me over here. And body, at this stage of my life, obeys and takes me over here. Take me back again. I'd like to have a look outside this door here. So body takes my soul out here. I want to go down in the lift. Or press that button there. And this is me. I'm a soul. I dwell in a body. But there'll come a time when this body will be laid in the ground or cremated or lost at sea or whatever. But the real me, I continue. Now, who was it? There'll come a time when people will say so-and-so is dead. I've forgotten who is it. Don't believe a word of it. I'll be more alive then than I ever was before. I've forgotten who said it, but it's a great, great truth. A time will come when people will say, Andy Christofides is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I'll be more alive then than I've ever been before. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But is that forever? No. When Christ returns and heaven and hell are finally set up, new body. A new body. Oh, what will it be like? Well, we're told in Philippians 3:21, it'll be like his resurrection body. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, a little section there about this new body that we'll have. Paul getting very excited here, right into these Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, that's put into the ground, perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Ah, she's something, she's amazing. And then joining that with Philippians 3, like his resurrection body. It's a new body I'll have. What will it be like? Well, after the resurrection, Jesus made many appearances. On one occasion, they were in a room, the doors were locked. And suddenly, he appeared. Nobody opened the door. Peace be with you. He wasn't a ghost. You could touch him, he could eat, he could drink. And then, he disappeared. With the two on the road to Emmaus, he calls them in and they sit down with him. He breaks bread. Then he disappeared from their sight. When he ascended to heaven, he was there speaking with them. Then he was lifted up and he was hidden eventually by the clouds of heaven. Oh, this new body that we're going to have. Sown in weakness, raised in power. 56 now. The things I can't do anymore that I used to be able to do. The roof's coming off. The foundations are creaking. This knee, I've had jit with this knee for a number of years now. Had a little arthroscopy on it or something like that. And still difficulties with it. I can't run as much as I used to be able to. No, it's a weak body. And some of you have got weaker bodies. Some of you have got stronger bodies. But it's in weakness. But the day is coming when it'll be raised in power. It's a physical body, yes. It will remain a physical body. But it's also going to be a spiritual body. Qualities and dimensions that are beyond our comparison. Never getting tired. There'll be eating, but no need to eat. Drinking, no need to drink. Things to do. What do we do in heaven? Are we just floating around somewhere? No, there's much to do, much to do. God at the center, but a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. Why is the universe so big? Because we are such, we're made for forever. We have a long time in heaven. We have much to explore. See, maybe I've got a bucket list for planet Earth, things I'd like to see here, particularly throughout Britain. I've got a bucket list for heaven. Things I'd love to see and things I'd love to do there. I mean, I've had a little glimpse of the Andromeda Galaxy through our telescope at home, and you get pictures from Hubble, and they're magnificent. And but to go, to explore, things to do, people to meet, things to discuss, oh, so much to be done, and a body that gets you there. I mean, the Star Trek transporter, beam me up, Scotty. No, the sort of body that can go great distances. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a physical body, raised a spiritual body. So much glory there. Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17, tells us some wonderful things. God wiping away all tears from our eyes. No sorrows in heaven. That's a wonderful thought. No sorrows. Whatever makes us sad on earth is banished from heaven. Well, what about the bad memories I have from planet Earth? What about things that have disappointed me? Won't I carry those over to heaven? What about people who I loved who aren't in heaven? What about situations like that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Matthew Henry's got a very telling comment here, a preacher from the 17th century who said this: earth has no sorrows that heaven will not immediately extinguish. It'll be so glorious. So real. Almost be like, now I'm not saying this world's a dream, but we dream every night, but like, you know, within half an hour we've completely forgotten them. What did you dream last night? You did dream. And it seemed real. You were involved in that dream. It seemed real. I've got a clue what I dreamt. Because I'm in reality. And heaven is the ultimate reality. Not this world's a dream, it's certainly not, it is real. But to waken to heaven and the glories of it takes away all memory of the pain and the anguish here. No sorrows, no sin in heaven. Nothing to disturb my soul in heaven. Here, this side of glory, I battle against the passions within. The world can attract me in different ways. The devil can tempt, but not in heaven. A renewed soul. Nothing to distract without, only the glory of God surrounding all things, and no devil in heaven. He has been banished firmly to another place. Heaven is eternal. We've mentioned that already. When we've been there for, well, John Newton says 1,000 years, or some translations with him, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shiny as the sun, we've no less days to sing God praise than when we first begun. What about a million? Can you think of a million years? How about 10 million? What about a billion? What about a trillion? We use numbers like that because the national debt of America is about to be raised to $15 trillion. Now, I was working out when Ronaldo was sold from Manchester United to Real Madrid, they paid $80 million. I worked out if they paid him in £5 notes, if Real Madrid played Man United in £5 notes, $80 million laid end to end would stretch from the earth to the moon and back five times. That's only $80 million. How about $15 trillion? About 15 trillion years. When we've been there, 15 trillion years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. Now, why is that? Do you know, we feel that's right. We've got a sense of eternity future. I've got no sense of eternity past because I had a beginning, 29th of April 1957. But I feel that things are going to be going on, and they are. In this dimension, heaven is eternal. Heaven is home. We began there. The very center is God himself. But heaven is home. Let me emphasize that as a final point. Heaven is home. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. This is an astonishing statement. You can pass over it. You've probably read it many, many times. But Matthew, I think it's 25, yeah. Matthew 25, 34. This is at the judgment now. And believers before the throne. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you." See that word again, prepared. "The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Now listen, heaven is where we're meant to be. Heaven is home. That is why the world is restless. The world can find no peace and no satisfaction. Doesn't matter how rich people become, they feel there's something still missing. What's missing? Well, it's God himself. I was reading Pascal yesterday, and he's got a wonderful way with words images and truths of putting them across. He said, within every man is a God-shaped vacuum, and only God can fill that gap. So you try and fill it with things. Well, not bad. I'm not against things. But they never fill the hole. It's only God. And even as Christians, when we've come to know God through Christ, still a restlessness. Why? Well, not home yet. We're not home yet. Heaven is home. And that's what it's like. Little glimpses. Where is it? Well, it'll be where God is in his unrestrained presence. What's it like? We've got a problem. It's inexpressible. But there are some little pictures that we're given. And here's the question. Will you be there? Will you be there? Let's finish with this. So at this point, really, we can be very grateful to a man who was pretty dull in John chapter 14, and that's Thomas. So Jesus, in my Father's house, so many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So Thomas, listen, we don't even know where you're going. So how can we know the way? This is disappointing. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. So don't despair if you don't fully understand things yet. Thomas was willing to ask questions. We need to be willing to ask questions where we don't understand. Lord, we don't even know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Now, if Thomas hadn't said that, we wouldn't have this wonderful sentence from Jesus. Are you going to heaven? Jesus replied to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in closing, two things about that statement. Number one, I am the way, says Jesus. Notice this is a very egocentric statement by Christ. I am the way. How do you get to heaven? It's not through religion. It's not through religiosity, going to church. It's not through being a moral person. It's not through being nice. It's not through reading the Bible, saying prayers, singing hymns. It's not through doing good deeds, not buying a poppy, doing Meals on Wheels. Jesus says, it's not what you do, it's what I've done. I am the way. It's not out there, it's me. If you go to other religions, they'll say, do this, do that, and then maybe. Jesus says, no. The way is me. I am the way. Second thing, notice it's an exclusive statement. And this is where the offence comes. If Jesus said, I am a way, you know, here's the common thought. Jesus, wonderful, you know, he's a way. Still people say this, all roads lead to the same destination. No, they don't. When I'm going home to Cardiff, what's the way? Oh, it doesn't matter. just drive. All roads will get you there in the end. No, they won't. No, they won't. Will any religion do? No, they won't. Jesus says exclusively, I'm not a way, I am the way. To emphasize that, no one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Why is Jesus Christ the only way? Well, here it is. He's the only one who's dealt with the problem. See, one thing I haven't said about heaven, it's really important. Heaven is clean. Heaven is pure. Heaven is like God, utterly perfect. And we're not like that. We even disappoint ourselves. Never mind God's standards, even our own standards. The Bible's very realistic. It's all 7 billion on the planet at the moment, all 7 or 8 billion who've lived in the earth's history, all have sinned and come short, well short of God's standard, his glory. Now, to get into heaven of right, you have to have a standard of morality equal to God's, and we haven't got it. Sin is the problem. Why is Jesus Christ the only way? My friend, he's the only one who claims to have and actually has dealt with the problem, and the problem is sin. His cousin said of him, oh, have a good look. Behold, the Lamb of God, who, here's the issue, takes away the sin of the world. That's my problem. When I die, sin is the issue. When I'm alive, sin is the issue. Who has dealt with sin? Nobody has claimed to deal with sin apart from Jesus Christ. I give my life as a ransom for many. I lay down my life for the sheep. I've got the power to lay it down, the power to take it up again. No one takes my life from me. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. What has Jesus Christ done? If I'm to get to heaven, I need a clean life, and I haven't got one. So Jesus lives it for me. Who is he? He's God who became one of us. He's not God the Father. He's not God the Spirit. He's God the Son. One essential being, three persons revealed in the Bible. Mystery. One being, three persons. Not three gods, one God. Yet three persons revealed. Who's Jesus Christ? Second person of the one triune God. He leaves the glory of heaven. He comes to this little planet 2,000 years ago. He doesn't stop being God, though. He's united with humanity. There's no change in the deity. God cannot change. So when Jesus Christ comes to planet Earth and takes a human body and a human nature like yours and mine, apart from the fact there's no sin in him, there's no change in the deity, but he's united to humanity. In the one person of Jesus Christ, here's another mystery. One person, two natures. Fully God, fully man. He's not a half, he's not a mixture. He's fully God, he's fully man. What's he doing? He's come to take away sin. How does he do it? Two things. He lives the life I cannot live. Man must live a perfect life to get to heaven. We can't do it. So he becomes a man and lives it for us. Are you getting it? Are we getting anywhere? And then, because of my sin, I deserve the wrath of God. But God desires that none should perish. Oh, people say, I can't believe in a God who'd send people to hell. My friend, to stop me going there and you going there, he went there himself. That's the glory of it all. For God so loved the world. I love that. So. God so loved the world. That he gave the darling of his heart, his only begotten son. Begotten from eternity, no beginning, no end. The fellowship and the love and joy between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for forever past. And he gives his son for me and for you. Sin must be paid for. Hell is the payment. And we'd be forever there paying off the debt. We could never settle it. But he goes there himself. And that's Calvary. It wasn't just a physical death. The Father poured out in his own Son the wrath that we deserve. And he takes our hell that we might gain his heaven. It's a wonderful one. Well, listen, this is too good to be true, surely. I pinch myself at times. Is this really true? Do I really believe it? When I came to believe, 4th of August 1976, what an amazing thing. I was in a service, something like this, but it was bigger congregation, very exuberant, and a wacky band going on, and all sorts of things. They're doing the conga up and down the aisles. But here it's a little bit more conservative. But the same spirit's here to say the same message. I found myself believing in a holy God and a sinful me and Jesus Christ the bridge, the answer. I was most amazed. And I'm sure that many here are amazed to be here. He lived for me, he died for me, he rose again. Mr. Death had a problem with Jesus Christ. See, death hangs on to sinners, but he'd done nothing wrong. He had to rise from the dead. His resurrection confirms he's exactly who he claimed to be, and his work works. He ascended back to heaven. Here we are 2,000 years later. What do I need to do to know I'm going to heaven? Is it going to church enough times? Does Mark stamp a card for you? Well, okay, you've got 59 more services to go. 58 to go. 50. If it were like that, would you be there for the 60th service? Would you think, well, I've done my bit now, I won't be going back there again. At least I'm into heaven. Is that, that's religion? No, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in belief, it's understanding, embracing who he is and what he's done. With it comes a twin, it's called repentance. I see who I am. I'm a sinner and I sin. And where it was taking me. Then I see what Jesus did and that he took my hell. Well, I turn from that and I embrace him. Repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ. And in that comes forgiveness of sins and peace with God and the guarantee of heaven to come. And no, it's not arrogance to say I'm going to heaven. It'd be arrogant to say I hope I'm going. And what's your hope built on? Well, I'm not a bad person. I do much. That's arrogance. I'm going. Oh, why would you say that? Because I'm not worthy, but Jesus is. and he lived for me, he died for me, he's my saviour, I love him. I've received the ticket, he gave it to me. Free access to heaven through my death in his place. Oh, it's very simple, really. Heaven, where is it? Well, there's a time coming when the veil is torn apart and God, he's ready for such an occasion. What's it like? Little descriptions, but we struggle because it's inexpressible. Are you going to be there? Jesus tells you, I am the way. Don't doubt that. He couldn't be any other way. I am the way, the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now for me, 37, 38 years ago, it happened. Some, it's more gradual. My wife would say, well, over a period of about 6 months, I came to believe. Or all I know is I didn't believe once and now I do believe. Now, for you tonight, have you believed tonight? Has it happened to you? It's a miracle when it does. God does it. If it's happened to you, that's fantastic. Come and let me know. Let Mark know the things we want to share with you. How you go on walking as a toddler in the faith. Maybe, though, you're hearing things and you're thinking, well, I need to understand more. I've got lots of questions. Well, this wonderful course called Christianity Explored. Don't be frightened of it. It's wonderful. We've run it many times at St. Melon's and many folks have been helped through a very informal format, able to ask questions and able to watch things and go through the gospel of Mark. But maybe if you believe tonight, glory to God, heaven is yours, not because you're good enough, but because you come to see that Jesus Christ is your Saviour. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel. It really is almost too good to be true. But you reveal it to us by your Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit might work here in many churches throughout the Swansea area tonight where similar meetings are taking place. May the glory go to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May many be ushered in and swept into heaven itself through the work of your Spirit. We ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. John Blanchard, who many of you heard, I think, on Wednesday, has written this book. He's written a couple of books on heaven. Here's one, Anyone for Heaven. They've been given away free by those who've organised these meetings. So if you're a guest tonight and haven't had one of these, then I'll put them on the book table at the back. Please do take one. They are free.